As I said a few moments ago, we consider at this time and in this beginning of this sermon today, the faith of our fathers. We would renew ourselves in the truth of the Apostles' Creed, of the Heidelberg Catechism, of the faith that we earnestly contend for. And we do this at the occasion of our beginning an exposition of the Apostles' Creed in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you turn with me to that, in page 14 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, we'll have this beginning of the creed within the creed. One of the remarkable things about many of the Reformation creeds of Protestantism is that they had a creed, but then they would always include the Apostles' Creed, or often, in the creed that they would pen in the day in the 16th century. So we have that here. The Apostles' Creed is being begun here, and the exposition of that by the Catechism. We would introduce this in a few sermons on the faith and believing as we approach the various articles, the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. But listen with me to the questions and answers of Lord's Day 7 so we can orient ourselves properly together and be the most edified as we hear the sermon. Lord's Day 7, the question reflecting upon what's gone before, Lord's Days 1 through 6, is this: are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? And the answer is given, no. And only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept or receive all his blessings. Some even translate embrace all his blessings, not wanting our faith to be something that is of the Arminian nature that has to do with our getting saved as if we are the ones who have some accomplishment to achieve in accepting Christ as if this was a work of ours. But the fact is, the Catechism here emphasizes true faith is the only way of salvation. True faith, not fake faith, but true faith. And then the exposition of the Catechism, well known. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven and been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. So there, the definition of the Catechism of faith is that it includes a knowledge and an assurance, and a personal knowledge and assurance that all the Bible says is true of Christ and salvation is true also for me. It's also the Word of God for me. And I know that. That's what true faith says. And I have a deep-rooted assurance in that because God has given me true faith. And then the question, what then must a Christian believe? And this answer is given, everything God promises us in the gospel, that gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. And then question 23, the articles of the Apostles' Creed that we recite together regularly in the Sunday evening worship services. I won't repeat that here, but they are the wonderful articles that we confess publicly, and these are the summary of the gospel in the Bible. And so we have this Lord's Day 7 here, and want to consider in our preaching of the gospel of the Apostles' Creed, we want to consider this from the perspective of Paul's inspired letter to Timothy. We did this last time, considering 2 Timothy as an introductory launching pad for the various articles of the Apostles' Creed. Now we go to 1 Timothy, where there is the Apostle speaking to young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, the minister of Ephesus. And it is striking that every point the apostle is speaking to Timothy as someone who has a deposit of truth that's been given to him, and it's called the faith. And so Timothy is reminded that he is to present the faith to the congregation at Ephesus, and that he is to beware of anything that would sidetrack him from presenting the faith to the people of God entrusted to his charge. And so we want to consider this morning, especially 1 Timothy 6, and if you turn with me to that, and we'll consider verse 11 and following of 1 Timothy 6 as a launching pad, I say, for our discussion and preaching and hearing of the faith of our fathers. For there, the apostle speaks to Timothy this way in 1 Timothy 6, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And then this text, which will be the text on which we focus especially today, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you," Paul goes on, "in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." So we're back to square one, as it were, as we consider the fundamentals of the Christian faith, these fundamentals that of which Paul spoke to Timothy and of which we would hear this morning. Inspired Paul continues to address Timothy in this last chapter of 1 Timothy as a man of God. In verse 11, we read of that, "You, O man of God, flee the things of which he's been spoken before. Flee them and pursue righteousness." He's speaking to Timothy. He's supposed to be a leader, the leader in the congregation on behalf of Jesus, the God-ordained minister. The office of minister is held high by Paul, and he realizes that if there's to be this effectiveness in his ministry, Timothy has to behave as a man of God, not a man who is from the left or from the right or from a certain school or from a certain tradition or whatever, though these things have their place. But he's a man whose origination is of God. And the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to remember that. He owes his existence to God, his calling to God, the power of his ministry to God. He is answerable to God. And so, a man of God, he addresses Timothy, and the inspired apostle speaks today to to your servant, to the man of God in this pulpit, and this speech has been something I've been hearing all week, and thus I have been moved in my heart to remember that I am a man of God and should especially heed the admonitions to give leadership in the congregation with the elders and with the deacon, with all of us who would follow the lead of Jesus. We are addressed, in fact, here, every one of us, even if you're a child, even if you're a woman or a girl. We are addressed here when the apostle addresses Timothy and men of God everywhere. We are addressed, though we don't feel like we've been those who are worthy of the name, man or woman or child of God. We are spoken to here and in this pulpit today as those to whom the charge comes then in the second verse of this duo of verses we consider here, the charge of fighting the good faith, or the fighting the good fight of faith. For that, in fact, is something remarkable here. After Paul addresses Timothy as a man of God, he reminds him that he's a fighter. We would use the word pugilist. He's a pugilist, a fighter, a boxer. And this is what we're being reminded of as well here, as we would hear this admonition, that if we're men and women of God, we're also fighters who come from God, who are called to fight the good fight of the faith, literally. We're called to do this as well as we are renewed in the truths that we hold so dearly, called the faith of our fathers, living still. So I find here at this beginning of our exposition of the Apostles' Creed, which is the faith of our fathers and the faith of the Bible, that we consider, O Church of God, that we must hear, as Paul tells Timothy and God tells us, be fighters, be contenders in the pulpit, in the pew, and in our lives. It's not an option. If we be men of God, we must flee the things that entangle us with this world, its riches and so on. We must pursue righteousness, and we must fight the good fight of faith. And we must pray about this, and we must do everything, because this is the good fight. This is the best fight. This is the fight for the glory of God. This is why we're on the earth. And so may God give us here to be renewed in our fighting, renewed in our rest in the fighting, renewed in our giving glory to God, who is the one who gets the glory as we win battles for His sake. So we want to consider three things, and I'm not saying this will all be dealt with in this sermon. But first of all, what that good fight is. Of what are we fighting? And it says, the text does, we're fighting the good fight of faith. And the Greek language has the article there, the definite article. We are to fight the good fight of the faith. And then we want to consider how to fight. We're called to fight here. Very important word in the language that's inspired for us to hear. We fight. And secondly, there are some thrilling incentives that are given, not the least of which is that this is a good fight, the good fight. It's not a bad fight. It's the good fight. It's not a fight on the playground. It's not a fight here or there that we fight for ourselves. It's the good fight for God's glory. And then, of course, it has to do with eternal life and laying hold on eternal life. So we fight the good fight. What is that fight? What is that? What is that about which we are to contend? Well, I would say, first of all, something that needs to be said with no doubt whatsoever, that the faith, here presented and in other places is simply the truth, the objective truth of God. It's what is revealed in the Bible. It is this which is the eyeglasses through which we see creation. It is what God has spoken by inspiration, the infallible Word of God. Every word and all the words and all the teachings, the history, the parables, the gospel, all that's revealed in this word is the faith. Here we need to know that there is some difference of opinion with regard to this. Some think that this is the fight that we are to fight is the fight for our believing. We are to earnestly fight the good fight of our believing or for our believing. And so they make this subjective. They make this something that is personal, and that's the starting point of the exposition that many give to this, or some give to this text. But I believe this is incorrect. I believe that the faith that is referred to here is that body of truth. That's first of all. It is the faith, and it is the faith as well, if you look further in the text, to which Timothy was called and which he had confessed. He made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, and that was of something called the truth. Timothy had confessed the truth. He confessed the truth as it is in Jesus. Whatever he confessed, whatever the occasion for that confession. And this is now that to which Paul alludes when he says, now you're to fight for this. It is something of which Jude writes in verse 3 of his letter. Jude says that the church to which he writes is to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, to all the saints, the faith. The truth, the thing that is revealed and which is the foundation of the church. In fact, if you look back at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, the apostle has been warning that the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from, same word, the faith. And how do they depart from the faith? Does this have to do with departing from subjective believing in your heart? Not first of all, because the apostle goes on to say that some will depart from the faith this way, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They will depart from the faith, the truth, in going after the doctrines, the lies of demons. So there's a contrast here between the truth, the faith, and the lies of the devil. And just one other text remind us of how important the faith, the truth was to Paul, and it should be to Timothy. If you look at the end, the very end of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Timothy is called to guard what was committed to his trust. What was committed to his trust? He's not just called to guard his trusting so that he might believe and believe stronger every day. Of course, that is implied and is something that is a fruit of the faith. But first of all, he's called to guard what was committed to his trust, the truth that he learned from Paul. And so he goes on to say, you guard what was committed to your trust by avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, the lie. And then, verse 21 is the clincher, by professing it, that is, these profane and vain and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing that, some have strayed concerning what? The faith. And so it is without a doubt that the apostle here is speaking of something that is the truth of the Bible on which everything depends. on which everything depends for your ministry, everything depends for your growth, everything depends for your faithfulness to God. It's the faith. The faith, Timothy says, it's so important that you have to fight for it. As we'll see when we consider the second point and how to fight, you have to agonize over it as if your life depended upon it, because without the faith, the truth, we are nothing. In fact, Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, or she is nothing at all. She's not a church of God. This, in fact, is what we considered in the inauguration of our congregation as a formal congregation. We consider that we are the pillar and ground of the truth. And the question needs to be asked, are we still that? The answer quickly needs to be given, yes, we are by the grace of God. But then we need to ask the question, are we fighting for it as we ought to be? Are we earnestly contending God's way for that thing which is the faith and even the good faith? And are we contending in the good way, which is the good fight? We need to remember this because this truth is altogether unique. The faith here is the faith. There's no other faith. There's no other truth. No other truth not only worth fighting for, but as the Bible says repeatedly, there simply is no other truth. There's no other truth of God. There's no other truth of Jesus. There's no other truth of salvation. There's no other really truth, really true truth of sin and of heaven and of hell. It's all here in the Bible, and it's all, Timothy, what was deposited with you when I spoke to you. Imagine having a seminary professor like the Apostle Paul, who had as his seminary professor the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Would to God we would have seminaries that were so led by the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus to be apostolic, and so that they would train men to earnestly contend for the faith. This is exactly what we need to hear here. When we're considering the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, when we're considering that, when you're praying for this, and I'm preaching about this, and you're hearing or not, we would consider the value of that to which we give attention in our sermons and hearing. We would consider the value, and we would ask ourselves, is this worth fighting for? And we would say quickly, yes, of course it is, because it's the truth of what God says, and God is everything to us. And that's the important thing about remembering. Whenever the Bible says, you know, you fight for this, and you do this, and you do that, it's always for God. And somehow, sometimes we can miss this. When we are fighting the good fight of the faith, it's the good fight for God and His glory. It's not just so that we can have truth, maybe a relationship with truth, doctrines and creeds, but it's for God. And that's why, we need truly to remember the spirituality of this fight. We fight the good fight of the faith, and it's the good fight for the great glory of God. And this is something to be reminded of. That's the first truth of the faith, God. This we say as those who believe in the Apostles' Creed and whose first word is, I believe in God. This we say as parents. We tell our children before they can even hear well, and certainly before they understand, we tell them that they are a gift of God, and we believe in God in this household, and we believe in the promises of God. We catechize the children. We teach them it's of God. the truth of God. This is what is revealed in the Bible, the truth of God. And so the first article of the Apostles' Creed is the something that's so important, the important things. I believe in God, and then that is the Creator, or God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And we believe in Jesus, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. First of all, it's I believe in God. That's the truth. And we believe in this God who's revealed in Jesus Christ. And look how the Apostle Paul is filled with the truth of the faith of God in Jesus Christ when he quickly, in verse 13, speaks of him as the one who gave and witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And that's not just to zero in on the historicity of Jesus' confession, though it's true. But it's to remind us that Jesus Christ himself did not back down when he was facing condemnation by Pilate and the cross of God. Jesus Christ confessed that he came on behalf of God, and he'd go all the way to hell to confess the truth of God. And the apostle would remind us that's what we're fighting for. The truth of God revealed in Jesus all the way to the cross. Is that what you fight for? That's the truth. That's the center of the truth. That's the truth of the truth. That's the word of the word, the light of the light. How else can a minister say it? The most important thing of all the important things, the best thing of all the good things, the excellence of God revealed in Jesus Christ, in that word, in that flesh, in that confession, in that cross, God's saying, I'm with you, sinners. And I would glorify my name. Yes, in that babe of Bethlehem. Yes, in his earthly ministry and his miracles, and especially in his going to suffer the contradiction of sinners and the onslaught of God. Because the cross says God must be God, and Jesus was saying the same thing. And that's the thing we fight for here, the cross of Calvary. And then, of course, the resurrection, the confirmation of the worth of the cross. That's what the canons of Dort are all about, head two. I believe in the truth of the death of the Son of God and the redemption of men thereby, and that it was real. What he died for, and that he died, it is finished. On the cross, atonement was made. Sinners were saved. The wrath of God burned out on Calvary. There was a propitiation there offered in the Lamb's blood. Sinners were not made merely savable. They were saved. As Isaiah 53 said hundreds of years before the cross, by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 40 would remind all the comforters, the prophets, to comfort the people because her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity was pardoned. Already the prophetic voice would speak of the reality of the blood of Jesus Christ that avails for sin and for sinners, and so that it's not contingent upon anything. It's real. And as we come to those articles in the Creed that have to do with the cross of Christ, we need to make that point that's contended and contested in our day. And most of evangelicalism does not believe that. They do not believe that the cross of Christ is anything without our believing it. Beloved, the cross of Christ is everything so that we believe it. That's the fight that we fight. with regard to the cross. And more on that, of course, later. But what I'm trying to say is, this is the faith, God in Christ revealed. And you can't just have one of the truths, God without Christ, and maybe Christ without the cross. Christ is a good man. Christ with the cross, but I don't know about the resurrection thing. You can't have that either. And then we need to go on, of course. When you're fighting the good fight of faith, you don't let any lie creep in, because the truth is one. It's the faith. Fight the good fight of the one faith, which is united. Understand that? A mature people understands. For example, if you leave off sin in fighting the good fight of faith, you don't really understand the cross. You don't really understand the worth of the atonement. You don't understand the miracle of God with us. And yes, if you leave off the call to repent, you leave off the responsibilities to which we're called. In fact, this exhortation here reminds us of all of the responsibilities we have. It's summed up in a word: fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Earnestly contend, agonize over the truth of God, and of God in Jesus, and of God, the God of the gospel in Jesus, of the God who overcomes sin, of the God of Lord's days 1 through 6, and now 7 through 31. And then of the God of our thankfulness in Lord's Day 32 to the end, chapter 52, week 52. And of the God of all of the creeds that have been faithful since the Apostles' Creed in elaborating on this summary of the Christian faith. You see some error when they say, well, yeah, the Apostles' Creed, we all believe that. But the Apostles' Creed, beloved, was meant to be expounded upon, and it was, and it has been. And that's why there's the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of it. But that's also why there's the Creed of Nicaea, which is written after the Apostles' Creed, which was written perhaps in the first century by whom we don't know. And there's also the Creed of Chalcedon, which tells us that there's the truth of Christ that may not be compromised when you're considering that He's both God and He's both man in one person, uniting without confusion or separation or mingling the two natures in one divine person. And that's a mystery we know, but that's as far as we can go. But we dare not change that. The truth of the Trinity, the truth of salvation by grace alone. Did you note, looking over the articles of the faith, and as we recite that every Sunday night, the truth of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, that's not there explicitly in the Apostles' Creed, is it? But it's there in the bud. For when you say, I believe in Jesus, that really means something. It means you don't believe in yourself. You don't believe in your works that you're going to earn something, but you believe just in Jesus. And there, the salvation of the truth of the salvation of by grace alone through faith alone is. But it needed to be explicated. And that, you see, by the reformers and the wonderful Protestant Reformation, and then the canons of Dort and the Synod of Dort delegates, they needed to do this because, well, the fight, the good fight of faith, is there because there's a battle. There's a battle for truth. There's a battle for the truth, not only as truth, but there's a battle for truth in our lives. And that is the second thing about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And this is as far as I'm going to get today. That when we consider, and Paul was to consider, Timothy was, the fight of the good fight of the faith, he was to consider that this truth of the Bible and of the creeds of the church, it needs to be understood and preached and lived out. That's a part of the good fight of the faith. The apostle's just been speaking of it in 1 Timothy and chapter 6. He's been expounding upon the fact that there's false doctrine not only, but there's a kind of way of life that can lead you away from focusing on the true life and virtue. And having the truth have its way so that it's not only a theory, not only what you say, not only what the creed says, not only what the Bible itself says, but having the truth in such a way that it's seen in you, it's, as it were, incarnate in you. And that's why he's been saying, you, O man of God, flee those things. What things? The things of verse 8 and 9 and 10, the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from. They've strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced through they are with many sorrows, because money can't buy you heaven or happiness or peace. And so when the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy to flee those things and pursue righteousness, and he reminds them of the fundamental thing of the faith, he's certainly saying by this, that means to live it out. Live it out. Fight the good fight of the truth so that it can be seen that you are a man who trusts in God, the God you say is the truth of the truth. And I want to leave this by way of application. If we say that we really believe this thing called the faith, why do we live as if God isn't looking? He doesn't see. Or why do we live in the face of adversity as if God doesn't care? And we fret and we're anxious. And I'll confess to you, I fret and I'm anxious about what to do in the care of my dad. And I've succumbed to that this past week. And what to do now? He's just there. Hardly living, you might say, and yet responding. What do you do? That's a care, that's a burden to our family. And we're glad that you've taken that on yourself too. Glad for all your cares, all of your prayers. But it speaks to the fact, doesn't it, that when things are hard, we can become practical unbelievers and we've given in. And we're not really contending earnestly for the faith and believing that it's the good fight and that we're going to win and that we will have much tribulation, but Jesus' words, they ring true. I've overcome the world. We lose that. And I say to you, in conclusion, don't lose that. Don't lose the faith and don't lose living for the faith. There's something there of laying hold on eternal life that we need to remember, and that's a blessed gift. Beloved people of God, you're fighters. I thank God for that. Day one, that's why we're here. That's why we carry on together. But God is the great fighter, isn't he? And the battle is the Lord's. So even as we consider the calling to fight the good fight of faith, never, never, never forget our Lord God of battles. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may consider the good fight of faith, the faith in living it out, earnestly contending for the basic truths of Christianity in a day when no one knows that battle, no one cares for that battle. They earnestly contend against that kind of a fighting people. Lord, may we stand strong. May our battle be pure. May it be for you and not for our own selves. but for you and your glory and the glory of your Son, who himself witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate and declared that he is the truth. And the truth goes to the cross and dies for sinners. And the truth lives because he's resurrected. Oh God, we thank you for that. And the truth now lives in us. For this we would earnestly contend. No shame, with great confidence of victory. Amen.